and you will call his name Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Now, Jesus is an interesting word because it combines both the Old Testament and the New Testament together. Because Jesus is the bridge. He came and fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and promises and the law. Amen? And became sin for us. So he bridged the gap so he can cut a new covenant with us. You know, it's a combination of the word Hosea and Joshua, which just means God Almighty as Redeemer has come. So his name's Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Everybody say that's a big deal. Because if you carry your sins and you haven't, nobody's paid for your sins, you're going down. Amen. So will you remember today that Jesus is the reason for the season and for every season? So let's celebrate and rejoice in that reason. Just as the season, I want to reemphasize and reinstate the truth of the scripture that Jesus is the hope, help, and healing to who? To all of mankind. So you're hurting today? You need hope today? Amen. You need healing today? Jesus is it. Jesus is the answer of heaven for the lost, dying, diseased, desperate, and lonely world. Praise the Lord. So we must realize that the Christmas story did not end 2,000 years ago. It continues, and it continues to provide that same help, just as much hope, and just as much healing today as it did then. Now, you think about it spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally, financially. Do you need it? Yes. And, of course, Jesus Christ is the gift that keeps on giving. Healing for what? Our past, our pains of our past. Help for what? Our present need and situation. And hope for the future with him and in him. So none of us need to be afraid of 2026. None of us need to be fear-stricken because we've got a diagnosis from the doctor. None of us need to be hurting perpetually because Jesus Christ was born. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the gift of Jesus never needs updating or upgrading. Isn't that good news? How many updates did you get on your phone this year? Could we say at least that many or more? I don't care if you're an Android lover or an iPhone lover or Samsung lover or whatever. You got updates. Jesus never needs updates or upgrades. Amen. Jesus, the gift of Jesus is eternally inexhaustible in wisdom, knowledge, worth, truth, and value. You've got the greatest gift of all. So we can be content if we got one gift from somebody else or no gift, because you got the greatest gift of all. That ought to make everybody smile, right? People get frustrated when I can't buy gifts. I can't give. You got the greatest gift. Give that away. All right. Then the gift of Jesus Christ is never irrelevant. Nor will his gift of Jesus become obsolete. I know some people think it is, but it never will be. And, of course, the gift of Jesus is always good and is always giving and is all the time glorious. The gift of Jesus came on that first Christmas morning to rescue, to redeem us, to rescue us, to redeem us, to reconcile us back to God, his Father. Now let's pick up here in the New Testament account of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, I'm going to read through the verse 11. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now you have to get a picture of this. This was not the east side of San Antonio in our context. They weren't just coming across town. The wise men from the east came from a different country and arguably a different continent. So they did some travel. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't have modern conveniences as we do now. So they didn't have cars or airplanes. They had camels. They had to hire somebody to transport the wise men. Now we see wise men pictured a lot of times in the nativity scene with three wise men. Well, there were three types of gift, but there were not three wise men. There were at least 60 to 100 wise men. So these wise men were considered magi. These were professionals, and they weren't kooks and crooks and crazy people. They were magi, so they consisted of 60 to 100 professional, wealthy, entrepreneurial type men who studied the stars, who kept up with astrology, who also were, you know, professionals in their locations where they were at, people of influence in locations where they were at. And so they hired somebody to take them across land and across the desert, amen, and to secure the treasure that came to Jesus. History tells us, some Bible scholars say there was probably estimated a thousand person security force. So you got 60 people with 60 to 100 people carrying so much gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they came across the desert and came across the waters and perils of robbers and perils of thieves along the way, and they had 1,000 person security force. They were considered crack bowmen. They were people who were experts in archery and skill in hand-to-hand combat. And so they hired this security force to come to transport the treasure that these wise men saw when they saw Jesus' birth. So it says in verse 3, look at this, saying, "Where is he who is born of the King of the Jews?" So they showed up, estimate was a year and a half to 2 years later. Jesus had been born. They saw the star on his birthday, but they showed up 2.5 to 3 years later. I mean, a year and a half to 2 years later, estimate. "For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now notice, underline or circle that word worship. So they came a year and a half to just worship Jesus. And then when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him, because nobody would be troubled in Jerusalem if three men showed up to the king, because they probably wouldn't even get into the king's court if it was just three people carrying a backpack with stuff in it. You got to get a concept of what was happening then. There were more than just three people. There was a caravan with big security guard, and they said, "Who is this coming in? And what is all this treasure coming in?" They said, we've seen the star in the east. We've located. They didn't have a GPS, but God let them. Located it right here, and we've seen that star, and we've come to worship the king. Because in the stars was a sign to those astrologers. God preached the gospel in the stars to them and showed them the glory that was shown up in that location. And so they interpreted the stars, and they said, somebody of great significance, a king, capital K. A king has arrived of divine royalty. And we come to worship him. Think about going to church and it taking you a year and a half to get there. How many of us would turn back around and go back home and say that's too long of a trip? You got to think about that the next time you complain about traffic and how long it takes you to get to church. Come on now, we're talking to you today about the worship of Christmas. Praise the Lord. So these guys came, took them a year and a half, raising money probably investing in different things to get the right boat, to get the right people to come, get the right caravan of camels and the security guards, just so they can get to church. We come into worship. Sometimes people can't worship because they're so busy and bothered with having to go get gifts or having to deal with this and this party and that party and this is what's going on. I want you to glean something from these guys who showed up and took them a year and a half to 2 years to get to the Savior. How much do you desire Jesus this morning? Amen. Let's keep reading. Y'all went ahead too far. So go back to the, oh, well, I guess you're on the right one. Okay. So so when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and Jerusalem was with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together and inquired of them where the Christ was born, to be born, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is thus it is written by the prophets, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are you not the least of the ruler of the Judah? For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. When Herod, when he had heard, had secretly called the wise men, determining from them what time the star appeared. So they told him. It was about a year and a half, 2 years. Most agree it was about 2 years old, 2 years ago. Go and search carefully for the young child. So he's no longer a baby. And sometimes you see, and I just want to make a point of clarification from scripture standpoint, that some nativity scenes still have Jesus in a manger. Jesus wasn't in a manger when the wise men showed up, because he's 2 years later. He's a toddler. He's not a baby in a manger. He was born in a manger and stayed there one night. And only the shepherds who were in the field that night came and saw him. Shepherds, the pastors saw him. Praise the Lord. And that has some symbology to it, but I'm not going to touch on that one. But so he said, when you go see the young child, bring him back to me that I may come and worship him also. Now here's Herod trying to get in the mix. And when they heard the king, they departed. They behold the star that they had seen in the east, and went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Where was he? A young child. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Kind of like Pastor Cynthia getting up telling us about the offering. Amen. And when they had come into where? The house, not the manger. They saw the young child. There it is again. That's a toddler, right? With Mary, his mother, and fell down and what? And they opened up their treasures. They presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now worship. A lot of worship at Christmas. What are worship talked about in the word? When the shepherds came and saw him in the field, they glorified and rejoiced and worshiped the young baby, newborn baby. Here we pick it up 2 years later, estimated 2 years later, and they're still worshiping who? The king. We're reading the book of Revelations in our devotional reading. There's a whole lot of worship going on. So what is this? It's worship practice. Are you in? What kind of worshiper will you be? Now, we define worship here, according to Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. Worship is defined to respect, to honor, to treat with civil reverence, to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission, to perform acts of adoration. I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Or you can sing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. You could be making sugar cookies or snickerdoodles. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Amen. Praise God. So perform acts of adoration. You know, that should be regular and ongoing. To perform religious service. But we see in our account we just read in Matthew chapter 2, there's three types of worshipers. When he was a young child, first you see the religious worshipers. Everybody say, don't be a religious worshiper. So the priests and the scribes, these are people who just wanted to study Jesus but never wanted to surrender and serve Jesus. We were talking the other day, my wife and I, Pastor Cynthia and I, were talking about, you know, things that we want to improve on and make adjustments in for 2026 and having a good conversation. And one of the things I mentioned is that, you know, I want to create such a hunger in people for Jesus that they're just not coming to church to get a lesson, but to get to receive life from God, life-changing revelation from God, habit-producing, changing revelation from God. Amen? Not just to sit and study Jesus, but to surrender more to him and to serve him. Everybody say, don't be a religious worshiper. Because, see, they knew about Jesus. They went right to, when the king said, where is this coming from? He went to the religious folks. He said, they know where it's at in the Bible. They went right there to Micah. And it said in there, in Bethlehem of Judea, Bethlehem was considered the house of bread. It was considered a low-level city. That means the lowest of the low. And it was only 5 miles from Jerusalem. So these other guys come a year and a half to 2 years to get to Jesus, but the religious people stayed in Jerusalem and wouldn't go 5 miles because they wanted to stay afar off and study Jesus. Hallelujah. See, they didn't want to go see Jesus or serve Christ. They only wanted a Bible study. Give me the notes. Let me read about it. Instead of wanting revelation about it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. They don't want to live a life of worshiping the King. And it shows up in our everyday life, and it certainly shows up in our church life, because if you're wanting to be a real worship, and if you really know the meaning of Christmas, is about one of the big meanings of Christmas is about worship, we would ramp up and amp up our worship. And just like Pastor Cynthia in an offering, we would get thrilled because we get to give, and giving as an act of worship. Brother Luke was reading in Malachi. Y'all heard him? The reason that they got cursed or they got blocked, their blessings blocked and stopped is because what? They were giving not out of worship, but they were giving the leftovers and the diseased and the spotted and the dysfunctional. And they say, here, just take this. At least you have it on record I gave. But there was no honor. There was no reverence with their giving. Don't be a religious worshiper. We mouth the music, but it's never motivating our heart to become the music. Amen. Some of us can put on the radio stations, you know, K-Love or whatever, whether Air One or whatever these radio stations are now. And it will move us, but it should motivate us to, I got to sing to the Lord. I got to say thank you to Jesus. I got to worship my King every day and in every way. Praise God. Hallelujah. Don't be a what? Religious worship. All right. Secondly, well, let me read the scripture. Matthew 15:9. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Don't be a vain or religious worshiper. This is unacceptable and it's useless. It's useless to go through the motions and worship on the same level as you did this year. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, hallelujah. See, worship is one of the, worship, praise, that's encompasses of our praise, our thanksgiving, our rejoicing. That's the flow we all should be growing in. That's the flow we all should be growing in. And prayer is another flow, because we've been really pushing that on Sunday nights and pre-service and trying to get people to step up into prayer. Right? Because prayer is what helps us get into God's presence. So when our sister's up here, like Tracy, we ought to be praying where we can't hardly hear her, because we're helping bring her in and hook arms with her to bring her in. Let's not never let our sister or brother be left out here just trying to pray to the open air, and we all just sitting there looking at them. We ought to be praying the presence down. We ought to be doing it in our own homes, that we pray God comes into our presence, because we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Come before his presence with singing. We're being thankful unto him and blessing his holy name. Praise the Lord. This is coming out of your own lips, out of your own mouth. Praise the Lord. All right. And the next one is an evil worship. This is Herod. Remember, he inquired of the wise men, and he inquired of who? The scribes and Pharisees. And he says, tell me, when did this star show up? And tell me where. And bring me back what? Word, so that I can also come and do what? Worship. What did he have? Herod had ulterior motives. He had evil intentions. These people who have evil intentions and ulterior motives, they really only want to pretend to worship, but they only have themselves on the throne of their heart and their life. Ain't no baby going to take my place and on my throne. You know what? Jesus is Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus is the word that means master. Okay, if he's master, then what am I? I'm the slave or the servant. Everybody say, Jesus, be my master. But see, some people don't like people being their master. Jesus being Lord also means owner. If he's the owner, what am I? I'm the property. Lord is a short word, old school, used to be landlord. What is a landlord today? They're the property owner, the property manager. What property do they own and manage? Me. Do I let Jesus manage me? Do I let him be the owner? Jesus being Lord also means what? Controller. That means what? Who's if he's got the control, then I have to do what? Relinquish control. If Jesus is Lord, it means the one who decides for me. So who makes the last decisions? Jesus makes the last decision. In other words, he gets to tell me what to do. He gets to tell me how to decide. Yeah, y'all quiet in this church this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. So Jesus, you get to decide for me. What's my assignment? Lord, what would you have me to do? Praise the Lord. So this evil worshiper like Herod, he's saying, I'm coming. He's not telling them, but he's thinking. He's got evil intentions and motives. He's thinking, I'm coming to kill this baby. Because ain't no baby going to get on my throne. I'm in charge. I'm in control. And ain't nobody going to take my spot. And we all know the story. What did Herod react to? When he knew that the wise men didn't come back and tell him where the Christ child was, what did they do? He went ballistic. And he went from everywhere in Jerusalem all the way down to Bethlehem and did what? Killed every child 2 years old and because he said, okay, I'll handle this my way. I'll deal with all the competition. Every male baby 2 years old and under, kill them. But he said, I want to go worship him. Hallelujah. Matthew 20, verse 20, it says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. Worshiping him, this is an ulterior motive, and desiring a certain thing of him. Now, here's a lesson to learn. This was her name. She was John and James and John, the mother of Zebedee, Zebedee's children. Zebedee was in the fishing business. James and John were two sons of Zebedee, they called them sons of thunder. They were in the fishing business. So mama's not happy because the labor force has been reduced by 50% because the two boys are no longer working for the family business. They're working for Jesus. And mama's thinking, I got to get something in return for what I gave up. I gave up my two babies, my two baby boys. So she comes and then falls down and pretends to worship Jesus and says, and desires to ask him something, and Jesus saw right through her. And he said, what do you want? What do we learn from that? See, your worship may move Jesus, but it will never manipulate Jesus. Now, we even take it to the extreme today. Some people use flattery. Flattery is false worship. It's really full of selfish, self-serving intentions. Because you're buttering somebody up for your own purposes and evil designs. Everybody say, you're preaching real good today, Pastor. How's your worship this Christmas, church? How's your worship? Is it religious? Is it evil? Evil, in biblical definition, generally speaking, is anything or anyone that takes you away from your God-intended purpose, plan, or design. To you, that's evil. If it's taking you away from authentic, true worship, leave it alone. So this woman, this mother of James and John, her name means clothing or to conceal. That means she was covering up her real intentions and her real motive. She had to come with an ulterior motive. She said, well, I know the protocol is when I come to church, I gotta worship. I gotta put my worship on. But God sees right through that. And he said, what do you want? And immediately, you notice in that account, if you keep reading, she never paused. She said, I want my two sons to sit in your kingdom on the right hand and on the left. In other words, give them the highest position of honor. Because you took my boys from me, Jesus. You took them from the family business. See, Jesus is not Lord when you got all the control and you calling all the shots. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I guess that's getting everybody shouting and running right now. See, this was worshiping with an ulterior motive. It's just like, okay, I need money, so I better just say 100 thank you, Jesus, and try to worship the Lord so I can get my money. So I can get things my way. Oh, man. Shall we go home right now, or are we good? You can't manipulate God. Much like Herod, flattery is not faith. It's not honor and reverence and humility. Herod wasn't asking for a Bible study to find out, okay, let me go and get Jesus. No, he had another reason. His reason was to go and kill Jesus because he wanted to kill and nix the competition. These 60 to 100 wise men came into town and said, we come to worship the king, and we're bringing this huge bounty of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know how much they estimated it cost in today's currency? $250 to $300 million was the amount, the cost evaluation of the treasure of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They weren't bringing some nickels and dimes in putting in an offering. They brought some money. So Jesus had a big trust fund. So him and Joseph started that family business, carpenter business. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, now then there's authentic worshipers. These were the wise men. These are the people who prepare to come, prepare to give, and prepare to worship the king. Now, I know it's Christmas week, but think about it. Why? What is the motive and intention that you came to church and that you're coming into the Christmas season with Jesus? Are you prepared to worship? Are you prepared to give? Are you prepared to come and worship the king? Amen. They didn't show up after a year saying, Jesus, little child, it took all we had to get here over a year now. I want you to let you know how far we come. Didn't say that. Didn't even imply that. It said what? When they saw the child, they saw the star hanging over that house. It wasn't a manger, it was a house. And they saw the star and they rejoiced. You could imagine 60 to 100 men outside rejoicing. And who's this big caravan? They opened the door, they saw the toddler, the young child, Jesus, and they fell down. And then they opened up their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Praise the Lord. Come on, just lift your hands and raise and thank Jesus right now. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. See, as believers, we should love the Christmas story. It's a small but powerful lesson from the wise men who visited Jesus. Six very significant things happen here. They're a pattern for us. And I want you to consider it within the story itself. I'll read a couple verses again. Matthew 2, 1 through 2, 9 through 11. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" That was the first account with the wise men. And verse 9 through 11, it says, "And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was." So the star standing up. The star is announcing, the king is here. The king has arrived. The Savior has been born. Praise God. Hallelujah. "And they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Here's the lessons. Number one, first lesson. We got him. Oh, next slide, guys. Next slide. The first one, wise men sought Jesus. If we are wise, we will seek him also. If we are wise, we will seek him also. So think about that. Am I seeking him? Am I seeking to know him? You know, Paul said, even in prison, in the Philippians 3:14, in that time, he said, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering. I want to know him intimately. Praise the Lord. Seek means to go after, to go in search or quest of, to press and pursue. Now remember this. Paul said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." In other words, if we stop pressing, we start losing the prize. Without a press, there's no prize. You want the gift of Jesus to be like a prize to you every week, every day? Keep seeking him. Keep seeking him. Secondly, they entered into the house. There are many who will be around church and around the things of God, but the wise men were not content with being in general proximity like the scribes and the Pharisees. They were 5 miles away. And we need to enter in as well. Third, they saw Jesus. We may not get to see him physically now, but we behold him in his word. And by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we see him with the eyes of faith. Let me say it this way. You don't come to see me. You don't come to TWCC to see me. I don't want you to get, because if you look at me, you know, I might have a scratch on my face and it may bother you. Or I might not have the right clothes on and that may bother you. You don't come to see me. You come to see him. And when you hear his word coming through whoever speaks it, you hear him and you get excited about him. That was a good place to say amen. Fourth, they fell down and worshiped him. So they sought Jesus. They entered into the house. They saw Jesus. They fell down and worshiped him. They were impacted by their encounter with Jesus. The wise men fell down before Jesus and worshiped him. Some are not in shape or of any spiritual condition to pray to the Lord because they're not worshiping or praising the Lord. I'll say that again. Some are not in shape. In condition, spiritual condition, because they're not worshiping and praising the Lord in private. So in public, it's all, I got to work myself up. I got to work myself up to praise. I got to work myself up to even get my hand off the chair to say, he's holy. Thank you, Jesus. They fell down and they knew what to do automatically. They worshiped. They came prepared. Amen. Hebrews 11:4 says this, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Through he was obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. What is the first thing about faith that we learn? Because he mentioned the first elder, which was Abel. Abel offered God something. He gave God something. He gave God a sacrifice. Faith first sacrifices. The first sacrifice we give is our worship. Amen. And our offerings. That's why we teach people, and that's why Brother Luce did such a great job, and Fred and others who come, that they did a great job and tell us, you know, this is not something we feel like duty and drudgery. It should be a delight and devotion that we return our tithes and gives our offerings. So Abel brought the first worship. So faith is nothing. It starts with not getting God something from God. It's God getting something from you. And God's not going to let you get more from him without getting something from. See, some have religious notions or you know, ideas that are not necessarily aligned correctly, and they think God is just to give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. My name is Jimmy. He said, okay, what are you giving me? The lesson of the household of faith, that lessons of the law, the principles of the law of faith is that faith first teaches us how to worship. And worship is giving God something that's sacrificial. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So they worshiped God. They fell down and worshiped him. So as we stated previously, got something that only want, sometimes people only want to get something from God instead of giving something to God. That's why we talked about the gifts last week. The gift that matters most, because that's giving God something, not just getting something. Our faith is the first and foremost about giving and not getting. Fifth, they opened their treasures. This is a powerful statement. They opened their treasures. They opened their treasures. They opened their treasures. I know this is a little reference to the gifts that they brought Jesus, but an encounter with God leads us to open up all that we are and all that we have to him. We're not to live this way, closed-fisted and closed-hearted. Christmas is about opening up the heart, opening up the hand. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So they opened their treasures. So don't be cold, calloused, or closed to Christ this Christmas. Be open. Be yielded to him this season and every season. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And sixthly, they presented gifts to him. They were not in the physical presence of young Jesus today, we are not, but we stand before the risen Lord, the one who died for our sins, our high priest and advocate today. Just as much as the wise men did then, we're to present our gifts to him, that gifts that were most appropriate to a newborn king. They gave him gold. Everybody say gold. Gold is a gift for a king. Precious metal suitable for royalty. He was the king. He is the king. He is the soon coming King. Hallelujah. And then frankincense, this gift was suitable for a priest. What is Jesus doing right now? He's in high priest. He's our great high priest. Frankincense was primarily and primary ingredient for the incense offering made by the priest in the temple. Jesus was become our great high priest, serving as the mediator and priest between God and man. Praise God. And then myrrh. Everybody say myrrh. This gift was one for one who would die. It's how they used to embalm people. We see in John 19, 39, and 40, a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds, and they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen to the spices, as the custom of the Jews was, is to bury. So as I close, perhaps this is a good time to take inventory, a little inventory, and ask ourselves some questions. Six questions I'm going to ask. Are you seeking Jesus with all your heart? Are we entering in his presence, into God, all that God has for us? Are we seeing Jesus through the word and the spirit with the eye of faith? Are we humbling ourselves and living a life of worship before him? Are we opening our treasures before him? Are we giving him our very best gifts worthy of him? And I'm closing with this profound scripture here. Hebrews 13, 15. Therefore, by him, who's it talking about him? It's talking about Jesus. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Praise and thanksgiving should be flowing from our own lips at Christmas for the worship of Christmas. Prayer, you enter to his presence. When you praise God, you enter into it, he enters into your circumstances. Much praise keeps the power flowing. And praise and thanksgiving should be our lifestyle for what he's done, for what he's doing, and for what he will do. Anybody seen the movie Elf? It's a little silly movie. And I know it's silly in a sense, but I've been privileged to watch it a couple of times with Pastor Cynthia. And what they use the term, and it's kind of relevant in a sense of similarities. They talk about when Santa came down and he couldn't get the sleigh up and deliver the toys because in New York there was a low level of the spirit of Christmas. We would call it worship in our context. If we want to keep the power flowing, we got to keep the worship, praise, and thanksgiving going. The meter should be up on high. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Stand to your feet with me, please. Everybody bow their heads and close their eyes. Y'all getting something out of that today? Thank you, Jesus. Come on, lift your hands and thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege, the opportunity that we had today to share the great story of Jesus' birth, his coming, and even a hint that he's coming again soon. Father, we thank you for your word penetrating every heart and every ear, so that we hear what the Spirit is saying to us in clear and concise instructions. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father God, for bringing reminders to our minds, revelations to our spirit, and conviction to our souls that this is about worship. This is about Jesus. We give you all the praise. Hallelujah. With every head bowed, every eye closed, we're going to dismiss, but if you need prayer, I want to pray with you. You know, it's so important that we not be an evil or a religious worshiper. Don't get swept up into the religiosity and the routines of life to where Jesus becomes irrelevant and obsolete, where you just want to study and know about Jesus, but you don't really want to know him.